We're gathered here today, solemn assembly. The elders are present. Too bad Al doesn't have a chair. How many of you recognize this setup? Raise your hand. Okay. Thanks, guys. You can sit down. Give those guys a hand. They were wondering if I was going to spiritually abuse them. A little bit. Okay. Let me see the hands again of those of you who recognize the setup. Yeah, quite a few did. Exciting to me, quite a few of you didn't. Okay. Now, what that was a traditional Christian church / Church of Christ setup where you actually had the elders here at the communion table. How many of you remember that? And the minister sat up there on the stage, right? And so the reason I'm bringing that up, because my topic has to do with doing it right, you know, in other words, keeping the church on track on a scriptural basis. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. In order for me to preach the message that Marshall wants me to preach, I have to use a lot of personal history and personal examples to illustrate the points. And the goal, of course, would be for especially some of you younger guys that down the road, who knows where God's going to put you in the positions of church leadership, evangelist, elder, teacher, leaders. And so you may need to remember some of the things out of the message today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, jumping down here to verse 9, he said, "We're God's fellow workers. You're God's field." And then he switches the metaphor, God's building. He says, "According to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, as he's built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you, plural, are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, plural? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that's what you, plural, are." Okay, so the temple here is not the individual body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple here is the local congregation, okay? Now, Paul's making a pretty clear point. It really builds off of Matt Parsley's message earlier this morning that, you know, you've got to lay the foundation in correctly, okay? If you lay a false foundation in, you're going to have a hard time getting things straightened out afterwards. Now, I was immersed into Christ in March 14, 1971. And who in the room was immersed before that? Let me see. Nobody? Okay. I guess I've been grandfathered in. I was immersed into Christ in a Christian church, watching the old Jule Miller patriarchal age, mosaic age, you know, film strips. And so I was immersed in March. In September, I was elected deacon. Okay? And, you know, what did I know, you know? I mean, I'm just a good guy, you know, a new Christian, you know, pretty zealous for the Lord. I think I immersed something like 10 or 12 people that first year that I was a Christian, out there just showing the Jule Miller film strips to anything that moved, you know. And my wife, first wife, Lana, a lot of you guys remember Lana. We were pretty committed right out of the gate. And so I was making the equivalent of about $13,000 to $15,000 per month. You know, that was my income in today's dollars. And so we decided to, right off the bat, to give 10% to the local congregation. Well, you can see that qualified me to be a deacon, at least. You just got to understand how this operates. I mean, you, all you older guys are saying, yeah, I don't know how that works. And so, but you know, what did I know? I mean, and there are four deacons and three elders on the board, so the deacons could outvote the elders anytime they chose to do so. I mean, the American system, you got the president, you got the Senate, you got the House of Representatives, you know, the Christian church, you have the preacher, and then you have the elders and the deacons, you know. It's the same setup, you know. It's what did I know? I mean, we read the Christian Standard, you know, magazine. That started being published in 1866 in Cincinnati. Primary purpose was to promote the missionary society. And they had a Sunday school publication called The Lookout. I was talking to Mike Harbor one time. Mike says, when Sue was talking about tone the other day, well, Mike says you got to pronounce that right. Look out! I mean, that's true. So, but I began with the idea that the Bible is the Word of God, and whatever it says, that's how it is. I mean, I believe that. So, after being a Christian a year, I started driving to Bozeman, where I live now, to begin a congregation there. And the small Church of Christ, non-instrumental was all there was. And so I started, just working every contact I had, and that's how it started. I mean, I'd go to the hospital and offer to pray for people in order to get contacts. Again, that when you're bringing something from zero off the ground, that's tough work. And but I was zealous by the grace of God, and that was my earnest desire to do that. So we started meeting in a hotel, but after a while, by June, we purchased a house. Well, not purchased a house, we were renting a house. And so we had the assembly meeting in the basement. Now, I was reading in the Christian Standard at that time, and they're giving a little history. And one of the things they particularly talk about is the Denver area. Denver, the gold was discovered in something called Cherry Creek, okay? And the placer gold and the diggings there. And so they're describing how, I think it was 1862, 61, something like that. And so they were describing how some of these gold miners were actually members of the Christian church. And so they met together on a Sunday, found out who they were, and they elected two guys as elders and three guys as deacons, see, in 1862. Okay, and I'm reading that. So one Lord's Day, we had a total of 15 people in my basement. See, that's pretty exciting, because only four of them were Wilsons. You know, Luke was there, but he didn't remember that. And Matt wasn't. And so I thought, well, I guess we should elect some elders and some deacons. Now, one of the guys that I had contacted was he'd been the policeman that worked on the university campus, okay? His name was Skerritt, and I kind of knew him because I'd been what they called a resident advisor in the dormitory, and occasionally as in charge of a dormitory floor, you have to deal with the local police just because of the type of residence that you sometimes have on dormitory floors. And so I knew him, and he'd been Disciples of Christ, but I met him in the hospital and invited him over. So, we had a total of 13 people, and it's looking pretty exciting. I said, we have a men's meeting afterwards to talk about elders and deacons. Well, Mrs. Skerritt, she kind of raised up on our haunches and said, what about us women? I said, ain't quite going the way I thought. See, well, we kind of scratched the eldership plan, but it did cause me to start thinking, okay, what's really the Bible got to say about it? Wasn't too long after that, I was immersing somebody in the Church of Christ building. They let us use their dunk tank for a while. And on the board, somebody had had a lesson, and they had the Greek words for elders. Presbyteros and Episcopos and Poimen. They had those up there. See, well, I'm I'm looking at that really intently because, see, I'm at the point where I'm trying to figure out, okay, what is the New Testament got to say about this stuff, see? So I just actually burned that image in my brain, and I can still see it as I'm standing here talking to you because I was interested in following that up. Because I realized that the tradition that I was following, or started to follow, was not going to be conducive to getting things done the New Testament way. So now I'm really, really asking the questions. So the goal, of course, is for all of us to build on the way the Bible says to build it. I mean, anybody that would be processing honestly, I use that word honestly with a heavy emphasis, anybody that would be processing honestly would want to do it right. They'd want to do it the way that the Lord wants it done. Now, there are a lot of guys who are in the religious marketplace, and they're using whatever background that they're coming out of or whatever connections they have to build their, you know, I mean, get some sort of market share. I'll give you an example. I was in Virginia, and I actually sat in on the 2 years in a row, I sat in on the meeting for the Virginia Christian Evangelizing Fellowship. That would be the Christian Churches of Virginia, their evangelizing association where they pool all their money. And they were specifically talking about purchasing a chunk of property outside of Charlottesville, where the University of Virginia is, and Thomas Jefferson's home and all that kind of thing. And they had a big subdivision that was going on, and they could purchase a chunk of property there and put up a church building. And because if you build it, they'll come. See, as long as you don't preach anything too tough, you know, that's the caveat on that thing. So I got to sit there, you know, and listen to those guys discuss how they're going to do that, you know, because I was invited by somebody that was there. And the next year, I just happened to be in town at the same time. And to sit on the next meeting where they had already purchased the property, and now they're making plans to put up the building. Now I'm listening to this, and they could care less what the doctrine was. They're going to use some sort of smattering of Christian church background, because that's where the money's coming from. But they could care less. Their goal was to put up a church building and get people in there and get that collection plate moving. Now, you and I have to realize that that is a major factor in what we might call the religious world today. I don't care if your background's Church of Christ, Christian Church, whatever. That is a major factor. Okay? I've been, you know, had the opportunity to preach in a cappella churches, and I can tell you that overall they're going the same direction. They're just about 20 years behind. See, so these are pressure factors. See, my message today is supposed to be preaching on, you know, having the strength, having the faith to build it right, to do it scripturally, in other words. And so the pressure going to be on to do it unscripturally to get the numbers. Okay. I was in the Sunnyvale, it's actually Community Christian Church, Sunnyvale, California. And, cause I, you know, get to do a lot of traveling and speaking over the years by grace of God. And, they had just, you know, spent several millions of dollars to, you know, set up their new worship facility, sanctuary. See, all that good unscriptural terminology. And they hired a minister out of Indiana to be the big boy, the public face that they could put on the church. Elders hired him. You know, $2,000 suit, you know, well-signed shoes, you know, power tie, you know. Hey, I could do this stuff, you know, I could. If Katie'd let me. Yeah. You know, every hair is, you know, in place. And, I mean, looks good. Okay. Now, his job is to give enough religious covering to make it look like they're doing God's work. But the underneath goal is to make sure that that offering plate moves real smoothly through the congregation so that nothing interferes with those like $25,000 a month building payments that they have to meet. Now, you think that isn't pressure? Okay. So, when we're looking at things, see, we gotta realize that if you're gonna build the way the Apostle Paul talks, you know, laying that right foundation and then building the way it needs to be built. You know, gold, silver, precious stones rather than that wood, hay, stubble that's going to go whoosh, the first time that any fires of difficulty sweep through there. See, to do it right, you have to have a lot of spiritual strength, you know, scripture perspective here to do it right because the pressure is always the other direction. So I first got the congregation by the grace of God off the ground a little bit in Bozeman. And one Lord's Day morning early, we still used a collection tray at the time. And one Lord's Day morning, this man, his wife, and eight other people with him walked in. Well, that more than doubled the size of the congregation. And top of that, laid a pretty good offering inside that offering plate. Okay? So, I go over and set up Bible studies with them, found out that they'd been in Great Falls. The preacher that baptized me was the guy that performed their wedding. And they both had Baptist leanings. He'd been immersed as a Baptist. She hadn't, but he... You know, the preacher made sure she was immersed for whatever reason before they got married. Okay. Part of the deal, I guess. I don't know. And so I come over and I got my Jill Miller film strips. I had to bring my own screen. Fortunately, by this time we had the little cassettes instead of having the big honking, you know, reel to reel tape recorder with you. Had to have projector. And Bible, you know, so you're coming to the door like this, you know, try to find the doorbell, And so showed the first, you know, film strip that went good. Second one, not so good. Third one, things are going downhill. Fourth one's going to be God's plan for a redeeming man, which is going to bring the subject of immersion to the fore. So I get through the door, and he says, "Look at that stuff right there. We're talking Bible tonight." Okay, well, I have a pretty good idea where this is going, see. So, we start bringing the scriptures out. You know, they're still Baptist. You know? Now, the preacher that dunked me, he's one of the smoothest operators I've ever seen. I don't think I've ever really seen anybody to match him, to be honest with you. If he walked into a restaurant, he's one of these guys, he'd get, Tom, thank you, appreciate it. Humble servant of the Lord there. No, the rest of you just wanted me to die so we could get the message over here. Thanks, Tom. But this guy, he'd walk into a restaurant, you know, for long he's behind the counter, just talking to people, you know, he's good. But what he's really good at is telling people what they want to hear. He knew I was interested in the truth, so he told me the truth. I found out later he accepted Baptist immersion, Seventh-day Adventist immersion, and even a Mormon immersion. See? Let's get him in. See? I mean, those are things I found out as time went on. Okay? So this couple, you know, he told them what they wanted to hear. Then he sent them my direction, you know. To think there's a church down there that you'd like. And well, they didn't like it when the doctrine started coming up. See, so I got a choice to make right there. Do Do I bend what I'm going to teach? Get some more numbers and keep those hefty offerings coming in? Or do I do it right? Now, personally, I love people's eternity too much to lie to them. I mean, I read there in Revelation, you know what happens to cowards and liars? Cowards and liars. It's interesting. There's other stuff in there too, but cowards and liars really stood out to me. I don't know why those go together. See, decisions, little decisions is my point. Little decisions along the way. See, are what's going to determine where you end up with these things. Little decisions. So, I had to make a decision. Well, I'm going to tell them the truth. It wasn't long, and they told me that I could pack up my stuff and be really nice if the door didn't hit me on the way out. Okay? And I'm still wearing my coat, you notice. Okay. Yeah, you know, you have those situations. I remember, I've told someone before, I was studying with a guy named, he had on his trailer house on the east side of Bozeman in Bear Creek, you know, has a sign, Black Bart lives here. Okay? You know, and I kind of met his wife through, you know, and his father-in-law, you know, through my hospital ministry, see? So I'm studying with Black Bart. We're getting down to the good stuff, okay? And we're down to Acts 2:38. He said, you're going to tell me my father and my brother are going to hell because they wasn't baptized. I said, well, Earl, that was his name, was Earl. I said, Earl, I'm just saying what the scripture says. He said, nobody going to sit in my house and tell, because my brother and my father drowned in Willow Creek Reservoir. He said, nobody going to sit in my house and tell me that they're going to hell. He said, get out now. And he did actually direct me, tell me, and don't let the door hit you on the way out. Okay. You know, you have these situations, you know, if you're taking your coat off and it's in the bedroom someplace laying on, see. I had this happen, you know. I'm all of a sudden I'm standing outside the door. You know, can I have my my coat back? And so I just got in the habit of wearing it. I've been, you know, that's truth. That's absolute truth. And little decisions. See, it's at the moment. Decisions at the moment. See, that's what this all comes down to, is little decisions at the moment. See, whether you're going to stand or not. You know, the pressures are intense. They come from a lot of directions. It's very difficult bringing a congregation off the ground. Some of you have gone through that. Most of you had the opportunity to have something kind of existing that you could kind of work with and Bill, that has its own set of problems sometimes, you know. So, I don't know, maybe it's a kind of a wash. I mean, the guys that built this building, didn't they do a great job? I mean, these guys, they knew how to build buildings, church buildings. They knew how to do it right, right? And, the reason I set that up, you know, these are holdovers. These are holdovers from the guys who actually brought this congregation off the ground years and years ago. See? And a lot of you recognized it. You recognize, okay, yeah, I know. You know, I asked Davey Wilson, I said, hey, Davey, is the other chair here? He said, well, it was sitting in the hall. He said, let me see if I can get Jeremy to help me. And Jeremy said, the back broke when they moved it out in the hall. Okay? And I'm thinking, good illustration. Broke the back of the old system. Because it needed to be broken. It needed to be broken. The way that worked is the elders sat up here, okay, at the opening. And only the elders serve communion. Because that's why you had to have elders. Right? Every congregation had to have elders. And only the deacons got to serve communion. Right? Am I right on that? See, that's for you guys that, you know, need the documentation here on the history. Now, if you're looking at that and saying, that is crazy, man. Why can't any, you know, I mean, there's times we have kids serve the Lord's Supper, right? Is that okay? Boys, you know, good training. Well, they might not be Christians. Well, you got to guarantee that any of the guys standing up there are Christians? You can't guarantee that. So, you know, the scripture just says serve the Lord's Supper, right? So there's a lot of flexibility in the details of how you want to get that served. Okay? Sometimes a small congregation, you just pass it around, you're in all a circle anyway, and just see, there's so many things going on. But the problem is that tradition gets in the way. You know, why do American weddings take place the way they do? I was in the Philippines, and a couple was getting married, and they wanted to know if I would solemnize the wedding. Okay, and I kind of knew what that word meant, but we just don't use it that way in American English. But they were using it that way in Filipino English. They're going to solemnize the wedding. I said, nah, I mean, thanks for the offer, but I think I'll watch because you guys' system might be different than ours. And sure enough, it was. You know, had holdovers from Spanish ways of doing things. You know, they put the shawl over both of them and, you know, big set of beads and stuff like that. See, why'd they do that? Tradition. You know, why American weddings the way they are? Tradition. So why American churches the way they are? See, the point is, who thinks of those things? That's my point. Who thinks? See, and so when we're talking about people's eternity, we got to go back. You know, one of my favorite bumper stickers says, question gravity. Just want to be careful how you do that, you know. 10th floor of a building is probably not the place to try to test that out. See, so the point of question is, okay, in other words, the question really is, what does the Bible have to say about this? What's the Bible got to say? And the pressure is strong to do anything other than what the Bible says because the devil's involved. You know, look at Ephesians chapter 2. There's an interesting statement there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Here's the line I want to get to. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. See, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is actually working inside people's skulls. He's in there, working, pressuring, tempting. See? And so a lot of those temptations come, you know, when you're in the process of delivering the gospel to a new person, as to whether or not you make the little compromises right off the start in order to make them happy. See? In other words, if your goal is numbers, then your goal is to start compromise. As soon as you start setting church number goals, you have set in motion the terms of compromise in order to achieve those number goals. Okay. So I remember talking to Charles Daly one time. Charles Daly was, you know, one of what we call sometimes the Ottumwa Brotherhood. I highly respect Charles, actually. And Minnehaha Church of Christ in Vancouver, Washington, just across the river from Portland. So I stopped in to see him. And I said, Charles, I said, if you had things to do over again, what would you do different? I said, I'm interested in that. And he knew that wasn't a hostile question. And he said, well, one of the things I would do different, he said, you know, I was one of the big organizers of the church growth conferences in Portland. And he said, if I had to do it over again, I would never do that. And I said, why not? He said, well, what happens then, as soon as you have church growth, then you get into marketing the church. He said, when you get into marketing the church, what you're doing now is you've got certain goals that you're setting, trying to bring so many numbers in. In order to do that, you have to start compromising the gospel. And he said, you can get by with it for a while because you still have your core people in the congregation. They're still doctrinally solid. But he said, attrition, time, age is going to eliminate that, and what you're going to have left with is a skeleton that doesn't believe anything. Now, time has proved him right, because quite a number of the congregations, say Mark Miller, be familiar with in Spokane, that went that route, that one time were pretty doctrinally solid. Today, there's hardly any shred of solid doctrine left. They went that route, and exactly what Charles said was going to happen did. See, those are pressures. It's pressures. Those are things you've got to be aware of. See, what we're looking for, if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you have to keep in mind what your goal is. Second Thess 2:9, breaking in the middle of a sentence here, says, talks about the one who's coming as accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness. All the deception of wickedness. Those are interesting words, aren't they? For those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what's false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, what we have to have as our goal is finding truth seekers. Okay? If your goal is finding truth seekers, then you don't mind if people get eliminated in the process. I mean, you hurt for them, but you don't mind in one manner of speaking because they're not what you're looking for. Now, if your goal is numbers, okay, now, okay, you're trying to figure out anyway, okay, how can I sell this? How can I remove your objections? Look, I know sales. If I wanted to be a salesman, I could step aside, Judah. I'm coming on in. I'm your competition, buddy. But if there's things about sales, yeah, there's certain things you got to do to sell it. Okay, and so if you're in a study, but it's actually a sales presentation you're making. See, then you're just trying to remove objections in order to get the person in, right? Okay. The scripture isn't set up that way. Paul, one spot, he said, we're not like a lot of people out there peddling the gospel. He said, for some people, we're an aroma of death to death. We smell like one of those plants that's got that rotten meat smell, He said, for others, he said, we're a sweet of fragrance of life to life, the lilacs, See, to the truth seeker, what they're looking for is truth. And you start lying to a truth seeker, you know what? They're out of there. See, and so there's a sifting, a sorting process going on there. And so when you start compromising the gospel, when you start figuring out how you can sell it, you've already eliminated your ability to find truth seekers. Okay? So, you just got to keep in mind what your purpose is. That way, you don't get discouraged. The preacher that dunked me, he did teach me a lot of things. We'd go out calling, and so he had this list. He could get the list of new people that moved into Great Falls from the Great Falls Gas Company at that time. Now there's probably HIPAA requirements or something like that against that, but. But we had this list of new people, see? So we'd go at the house, and he'd sit in the car. And so I'd go beat on the door. Ask, hey, glad you're new in town. Out here from Great Falls Christian Church and just seeing if you folks are interested, wondering if we could help your spiritual life out any, something like that, No, get out of here, scram, no. Are you Jehovah's Witness? All those sort of things, see? I get back in the car, and he had his pen out, and he just draw a squiggly line through the name. He said, well, good. He said, that limits the number of potential prospects we have to worry about. Okay? Well, that's a great, I mean, that's actually the positive perspective you got to have. Okay? Well, just one more we don't have to worry about right now. So that's just at a foundational level when you start talking about preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, helping people across the line. Little decisions. See, going to set in motion where this thing is going long term. Now, what about after you got a congregation going? Okay? Because, you know, you've preached the pure gospel, you've brought the concepts of the new creation to light, the gospel of glory, worship in spirit and truth, you are absolutely guaranteed from that point on that every single person that gets immersed and becomes a part of the congregation is going to be a spiritually minded individual whose mind is set on the things of the spirit rather than on the things of the flesh, right? You're absolutely guaranteed. Unless you're Paul in Corinth. Right? Okay, who could have done it better than Paul? You know, remember when we read that passage in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. See, I don't think I could make the claim to be a wise master builder. I think maybe I'm a journeyman. You know, but I couldn't make the claim to be a wise master. I see what Paul did. Not even the same category. You know. But I think I'm a journeyman. Okay, I'm not an apprentice. You know, it's my first rodeo, as they say. But, so, could you do it better than Paul? No. How about his follow-up guy, Apollos? Mighty in the scriptures, right? I planted, Apollos watered. I mean, he didn't take anything away from Apollos at all, did he? That's a pretty good 1-2 punch coming to Corinth. So they didn't have any problems in Corinth because everybody was on track, right? Everybody was on board. You know, had buried the flesh with his passions and desires, crucified it, and so everything's on track, good, right? Look at, you go in and you start congregations and, you know, you're bringing them off the ground and things are going good. I've worked with enough congregations over the years to know that they go through stages, like children growing up. You know, you bring a new congregation off the ground and, you know, people are excited a lot of times and, you know, bringing new people on. So the study, some of the Bible studies are expanding and things are going great and it's new and people are in there and it's pretty exciting. You know, things go along and then they kind of hit a teenage year stage, okay? Where now they know enough to know it all. Okay? And, so now you got some challenges here because, you know, they know it all, and you know, time for you to step aside, and one time I was preaching in Missoula. Mark Miller is a witness to this. We'd been going up a number of years. Mark could join me, several other people, every Lord's Day. We finish at Bozeman, then we go the 200 miles to Missoula. And a guy we've been working there, he gave the stewardship meditation that day, and he told us, basically, if my memory is correct, basically he told us from us people from Bozeman, we could just flap our wings and fly away. That no need for us to be there in Missoula anymore. So I changed my message. I was preaching out of Philippians. I was actually in Philippians chapter 3. I can usually remember what message I was preaching where. And I was preaching out of Philippians chapter 3. I changed and I preached Paul's farewell address to the elders at Ephesus, okay? And, of course, when you get down there, Paul starts talking about savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock from your own, among your own selves, mineralized, speaking perverse things, seeking to draw away disciples after him. So we got back in the car and one of the young fellows said, Mr. Wilson, he said, do you think you should have preached that stuff about wolves? I always remember Mark's comment. He said, we'll find out, won't we? Well, the wolves were there, you know, for sure. So you run into things like that. And in the process, you know, they stole $75,000 from the church in Missoula that we were going to be able to get, you know, to get us building, you know, and be nice if you have that $75,000 now, but hey, don't have it, so praise the Lord. One of the guys said, hey, Jay, he said, I think we could get at least $50,000 that back. I said, well, Jim, I said, if we do that, as soon as we do that, it's going to be a lawsuit. Oh, I said, Christians aren't supposed to sue Christians. I said, he's going to say we're not Christians. See, he's going to sue us. And he said, all of a sudden, we're going to be involved in a major lawsuit. And I said, you know, if my mind gets involved in a major lawsuit, then that's going to detract from evangelism. So I said, we're just going to have to trust that God's going to make it up to us down the road. See, because, you know, you got this stuff going on. I mean, there's greed, there's envy, there's jealousy, there's strife. See, there's all those deeds of the flesh that a lot of times still exist inside the church. And you have to recognize that you could do things. See, it's not mechanical. It's not mechanical. I've had interactions with what's called the International Church of Christ. Who knows what all International Christian Church, who knows what all that is right now. But I was talking to a preacher by the name of Virgil Leach in Lancaster, California. And Virgil had become part of the Boston movement, whatever you want to call it, for 4 years. And he got out of it. He's an older guy. He was like 60, 65, something like that, a younger guy. And I said, hey, Virgil, I said, why'd you get out of that? He said, I remember this statement. He said, I don't believe people are like cookie cutter. You can't take a cookie cutter and just stamp them out. See, and that's what they were doing. See, and they had their, in other words, they didn't trust you as an individual to be a new creation in Christ. You know, that thing is tightly controlled, see, across the board, because you can't be trusted to be a moral, upstanding individual. And so we're going to have your discipler have direct control over you as a disciple. One of the young ladies I work with, she was immersed by these guys. It was 4 years before her older sister got to see her. And even then, there had to be another one, quote, sister present in order for that to happen. See, they're trying to control things externally. See, it's cookie cutter. See, you have all these things going on here. In different ways, they're all deeds of the flesh. Somebody's desire to do something and to use other people to accomplish that. Goals and controls, see, they go together. So if you have these goals, then you have to institute controls to make that happen. See, those are all dangers out there. Different, you know, and there's all kinds of appeals. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. You know, just preach the word. Okay? Just the word. Just preach the word. All right. Teach the word. You know, honor the word. Word of truth. You know. See, here's the problem. Verse 3, 2 Timothy 4, 3. He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. There is a drive inside a fleshly-minded individual, even though he might be immersed into Christ. There's a drive inside a fleshly-minded individual to have the preaching conform to his desires. Okay? You see that here. So what's going to happen then if somebody doesn't bury the flesh, or they allow as Steve Doty says it, the old man to come up out of that basement and take over the living room. And what if that old man comes back up there? What are they going to start doing? They start pressuring now the people in the church to start conforming the gospel so that it covers or justifies their fleshly desires. Okay? It's pressure that's on. Okay? And it's real. So, 1976, I published the New Creation book, first edition, and immediately got a reaction. Up to this point, the Christian churches in the state of Montana, they'd put up with me. They regarded me as a legalist over the, my insistence that Acts 2:38 meant exactly what it said, and over the fact that I wouldn't let women in leadership positions, okay? But they put up with me until the New Creation book was published. So I think Tom Tuck said that he remembered being there but didn't remember what was going on. About 1981, thereabouts, we had a meeting in Lincoln, Montana, at a Lambkins restaurant. A appropriate place for all the wolves to show up as Lambkins. And it was Grill J. Wilson Day. There was about 80 guys there. And it was, the big problem was this new cult that I was starting. Because the name on the church building wasn't Christ Church. It was J. Wilson's Church. And J. Wilson owned the property. And see, those are the stuff that was being said, all right? And so I met with them to try to allay their suspicions, which did zero good because, of course, I was lying, right? And so that started all kinds of things, okay? Now, over the years, I tried to get people to understand, the new creation, gospel, glory, worship. I couldn't get any traction. I mean, the people that we were working with in Montana, we could because they were taught that way right from the beginning. But I'd go to places like the Kiamichi Clinic down in Oklahoma. I think, if my memory is correct, Pam, is that where I met Jim? And I was doing stuff like I'd say, hey, do you, it was Oklahoma, so I'd say something like, do you all know what the mystery is? the promise? Because, you're working on trying to get questions going, see? And in 1979, I preached at the National Prayer Clinic in Grundy, Virginia. And I preached a new creation message and went shook right over the top. Clarence Greenleaf, who I highly respect, said, well, it was good to hear an old thing in a new way. See, because in their mind, the new creation is the old creation forgiven. That's all it is. See, you're still the same rotten person, but you're just forgiven rotten person. Not an actual new creative act that God performed. See, so I was having a hard time getting any traction, anybody to listen. Okay, but step by step, things started happening. One of the guys I worked with named Jerry Hoffman. Jerry ended up being moved courtesy of Safeway Corporation to the Baltimore, Washington, D.C. area. So he started attending the First Christian Church where Gary Sorago was preaching. Okay? Now, some of your mind says, see where this is going, all right? So Jerry was using the study books, immersing a lot of people. One year they immersed 15 people, another people, year 8 people. They're having Bible studies in the row houses in Baltimore. And doing all kinds of stuff, see? But now little things start happening, okay? One of the things, turn to Acts chapter 13. So you really want to pay attention to some of these things in the scriptures here. Because these are pressures. See, in other words, to do this right, you got to really stand firm. And you got to have a lot of faith that God is involved. That God is working. And again, none of us have really been tested. I can't stand up here and today say I've been whipped. I've been beaten. I haven't been run out of town yet. Just been thrown out of houses. That's not the same as run out of town. I can't say, the same things that the Apostle Paul said, but these have to be preparatory stuff for us. See, these are things that we have to think about and process here as time progresses, because we see the decline of any semblance of positive things about Christianity in our society around us. So Paul preached there in Acts 13:44, says the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. See, the jealousy was the motive. Okay, now the method becomes contradicting. No matter what's said, we're going to contradict it. See, now don't ever discount jealousy and envy when you're thinking about people who are preachers. They're the worst. You know, preachers are very territorial for the most part. I've had people tell me, stay out of Missoula, for example. Your territory is Bozeman. Oh, wow. I thought my job says go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. I didn't know he put any limits on that thing. See, jealousy is a big factor. Envy. Those are actually motives, and they're a little bit hidden. You know, some preacher gets caught in adultery and has to resign his position. You know, well, that's pretty visible. You know, some guy gets caught with his hand in the church treasury. Has to resign his position. Those things are visible. Some guy gets caught in a drunken carousing or like a situation I worked with. A guy crawled naked into a hot tub. A preacher crawled naked into a hot tub in Kalispell, Montana, with a lady. You know, that kind of hit the newspapers. Those things are pretty obvious, but things like jealousy and envy, boy, you can't see those. See, they're dangerous. They're like, you know, icebergs. You know, it's a part of the iceberg you can't see that's dangerous. So those are motives. See, and you have to recognize that. People want power. You know, turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is one of the renditions of the parable of the sower. He went out to sow, and he talked about the... particularly the seeds that hit out there in the weeds. Okay? And so, verse 14 says, "And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard as they go on their way. They're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, bring no fruit to maturity." See, just because somebody got immersed and because somebody was taught right, it's not a guarantee that they're going to continue to do right. See, again, if you think it's mechanical, if you think that people are like cookie cutter types, you've got the wrong perspective. See, you can do everything perfectly mechanical and that guarantees nothing. Because that's not how people are. Okay. So, there's going to be some here that the worries of the world, the riches, pleasures of this life, you know, desire for position, you know, position ambition's a powerful motivation in some people's lives. You know, if they, you know, that system I came from, once you got to be deacon, right, then you could start bucking for elder, right? Some of you guys seen it, right? See, so... position ambition is a factor. So, about 1992, Gary Sirago stood up in the congregation in Glen Burnie and held up a Wesleyan Holiness book. And he said, "This is false doctrine." And he said, "I wouldn't allow you to teach that in here." Then he held up a New Creation book. And he said, "This is false doctrine." Said, "I'm not going to allow you to teach these books in here." Okay. And to cover himself, Gary sent me a letter. He said, "I regard you as a brother in Christ, but a brother in error." And he made this statement on the second page of the letter. He said, "I do not believe," and he put this in quotes, "that one can live sinlessly perfect by their own efforts," end quote. Well, I don't believe that either. See, never read the book. And that's what triggered all kinds of things all over the place, okay? Inside the congregation of Bozeman, some of you here, witnesses to a lot of the guys got upset. I remember on a Wednesday night assembly, I was, I had the theme entitled Glory in Galatians. And, of course, somebody did a quick... computer check and said the word glory doesn't appear in Galatians. And that's true. The word glory doesn't. Concept does, though. And so, we had all kinds of ruckus. I remember, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So you have to understand now, these things go on. And okay, why was 1 Corinthians written? Well, it's problems in Corinth. Why was 2 Corinthians written? Because 1 Corinthians didn't solve the problems in Corinth. Why was Romans written? Problems in Rome. Why was Galatians written? The whole groups of congregation in Galatia had problems. Okay? Why was Ephesians written? Well, correct a few issues, right? Philippians. Philippians pretty good. You know, just a couple ladies kind of need to get their act together in Philippi. That's pretty good. Okay? Colossians. Why is that written? Problems. 1 Thessalonians. Why is that written? Problems. 2 Thessalonians. Why is that written? Problems. Why is 1, 2 Timothy and Titus written? Well, to help show how to correct problems. Okay? Why is Hebrews written? Well, solve a coming problem, right? Why are those written? Because the devil is at work inside the church. See? And you cannot eliminate that by having the exactly right mechanics in place. Because every single individual is going to be in the process of making their decisions. And little decisions here and little decisions here begin to direct their traffic in the right one or in the wrong one. And it's going to happen. It's going to continue to happen. And you can't stop it. See? So you have to accept that is the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, what they can't see is the gospel of the glory of Christ. They can't see the glory that revealed through the gospel. Why? Because the God of this world, well, who's that? Satan blinded their minds. So this particular Wednesday night, when I was preaching on the glory, one of the guys that had gotten a little hostile, he asked the question. He said, are you making this a salvation issue? I said, I'm not. Paul is. Paul and the Holy Spirit make it a salvation issue. So there's a lot of ruckus. They split three congregations simultaneously and really caused a lot of disruption in the fourth, working together. Okay? So, you see, you can't, you know, now you have to figure out as an individual when you're going through that, you got to figure out, okay, do I have enough faith to keep going forward here? You know? I'm going to say, well, if that's the way you guys are going to be, if that's Christianity, you know what? I'm going to sell cars. Sorry, Judah. I'm, you know, look out, buddy. I'm coming. But, see, it's, you know, I mean, you get that attitude. I'll go work as a janitor, you know. Someplace where I don't have to deal with people. I mean, you see, those things can go through a person's mind. So you got to have the faith to keep on building. You gotta have the faith to keep on building right. See, and I'm just here to tell you guys, see, it's gonna happen to you down the road in your congregations. You could be doing the job perfectly, which that's very difficult to do, but you could be doing it perfectly, and that is no guarantee that this stuff's not gonna happen. Because you're dealing with people who making little decisions every day as to where they're gonna go with their lives. I was talking to Al and Luke here. I think it was yesterday. The things kind of run together on me. Part of my mind is still in Colorado, you know. And but it was quite a situation that was developing. There was a lot of slander. When I first started, you know, doing the new creation stuff, you know, meeting Steve Doty, that was interesting. We were in Minsk, Belarus. Actually met Steve in Chicago, but you know, I kind of don't remember much about that. I really remember Steve is after we got on the ground in Minsk, and we ended up staying in the same flat together. Steve was rooming with a guy named Walter Brewer, and I was rooming with a guy named Larry Jackson, which is a story all in itself, okay? And it's amazing how, you know, different things have come together over the years. But I asked the missionary there, Stuart Merrill. I said, look, if we get an open slot. So you got to remember, I have had a lot of drive over the years to get the message out. And I'll ask. See, and I'll set myself up, you know, take a lot of ridicule in order to get the message out. You know, I'll go around asking guys, do you understand the mystery? Do you understand the glory? Do you understand the promise? Yeah, you know, I do that. Because when I started the congregation in Bozeman, I started to know people. I spent 2 summers knocking on doors. I knocked on over 1,000 doors in the heat of the Montana afternoons, see, trying to find contacts. See? And if you young guys go make happy, you're going to have that same type of drive. So I asked Stuart, I said, hey, kind of, you know, brassy of me, right? I said, Stuart, if got an hour, could I preach to the Americans? There's 15 Americans on that trip. Stuart said, sure. So I think it was a Friday morning. Steve might have a little bit clearer memory of me than I do on it, but we all traipsed over to the meeting place where he'd been holding things. At least it had heat. You know, the first place we started didn't have heat. It was like, you know, 1st of March, they turned the heat off, right? Didn't matter if the outside temperature high is 25, you know. And so I preached a new creation message, you know. And Steve is the only guy. Steve came up to me afterwards and he said, well, I remember, he said, you got any literature on that stuff? Well, guess who just happened to have a whole box load of literature, okay? So I gave Steve a couple sets, see? Well, that was in March. Grundy, that same year, we met in at the prayer clinic. In a spot in between there, Steve said, hey, can we take a walk? You know, Steve, he likes to walk if you're going to talk with him. So we charge up the old prayer trail. And he said, them guys down below, they're the best of the best, right? I said, yeah, they are. He says, but they ain't got it, do they? I said, nope. Because see, once you see it, you see the difference. And so a lot of different types of ruckuses start to develop then. So I knew I needed some way to have a public expose. And I knew that Chuck Dowdy would take the debate, to take the bait. I knew that. So I knew Chuck personally. I actually had him come to Montana. Son John stayed at my house. You know, when we went to Russia in 1995, we spent a week with John and his wife, Fieta. We're the only people that ever came. You know, I remember standing on the train as we're getting ready to leave St. Petersburg. Fieta had the biggest tears you ever saw splatting on the concrete platform. Or the fact that we're leaving, see. It's the kind of relationship we had. So I knew that Chuck could take the bait. Because he started, first he was in favor. Chuck used to sign his letters, heartbroken because of Calvary, jubilant because of the ascension. Anybody remember Chuck? That's how he used to sign his letters, okay? But once things started working in his own congregation, then resistance, okay? So, one of the elders actually used to come down, and every time I'd preach in, say, Bridgewater and Port Republic or down in Harrisonburg area, he'd actually come down. He was on the tape list, and he was really tracking her, one of the elders. Great, really good friends. So I knew Chuck could take the bait. So I sent him a letter. I said, Chuck, if you maintain the position you're currently maintaining, I said, I'll consign you. I'll hoist you on the exploded petard of the Gnostics. Also said, I'll bury you in Augustine City of God, and I'll consign you to the eternity of the Calvinists. Okay, I thought that would probably get a response, and it did. So, but Chuck wanted to mess with the terms right from the beginning. He didn't want it to be a fair debate. He didn't. So when I tried to negotiate the terms of the debate, there's no negotiation. He said it in the way he wanted it, and he put it in terms of imputed righteousness. Okay, Dowdy maintains a Jim needs imputed righteousness. Wilson maintains a person doesn't. See, well, that's absolutely untrue. And it was prejudicial to start with. But it was illustrative because anybody who had a chance to watch that debate, you know, could actually see. Okay, at one point, Chuck made the statement. He said, you committed your first sin when you were 4 or 5 or 6 years old, and you didn't even know you committed it. At that point, sin formed a neurochemical bond with your brain. And from that point on, you have a sinful body. He actually said that in debate. He said the body was made to sin. The body was meant to sin. Calvinism. Augustinianism. Gnosticism. See, I meant those words when I said them in that letter. No wonder idle words, and they weren't, you know, maybe a little incendiary, but sometimes the truth is a little incendiary. And so the debate then gave me the open forum here to have things public. See, where I could now point somebody to the debate. Now, you can get it online. I think Nate Cox at New Creation, N-E-W space, New Creation Studies, you know, space between creation studies on YouTube. I think he's got that debate up there. And if you want, I've got some, you know, stuff in print that you need to help understand what Chuck said. Okay. Mine's pretty understandable. Chuck, you gotta have somebody kind of help you understand what he said, okay? Just the way Chuck always preaches. And but I had an open forum. See, now the issue is, well, we didn't have any problem with what Wilson said in the debate, but we don't think he preaches that way in Montana. Okay, now, we showed the debate at the Bolson Congregation, Billings, Missoula, Great Falls. We took it all over the state. You know, and I remember the guys in Bozeman, you know, when Chuck made the statement, he said, you know, he ain't gonna show this in Montana. You know, and, you know, the congregation, you know, he's bringing stuff up there that's totally irrelevant, you know, quoting people that, you know, that had no business being quoted, you know. And the people in Montana, they know. Some of those guys I worked with for more than 45 years. So they know a lot about me they don't know, okay? They know what I preach, for sure. See? So the accusation is, well, Wilson preaches something else. They know that that's not true, okay? And I, you know, and like Alan, Luke and I were talking, you know, we sat right in Al's living room one time, and I answered every question. And, you know, afterwards, basically the idea is, well, maybe he's lying. See, you're never, when people's minds are set on the flesh, they're going to things of the flesh. And it doesn't look like what you would think are things of the flesh. See, because jealousy, envy, just go to Galatians chapter 5. You got to see these things in the scripture there. There's no idle words. I mean, Jesus said, you're going to live. Wow, I've been preaching a long time. Sorry, guys. I got, not too sorry. I got so wrapped up in my message, where'd time go? Hope you did too. Galatians chapter 5, see verse 19, it says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. Those are pretty obvious a lot of times, okay? Idolatry, sorcery, okay. How about these? Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, there's some visible stuff there sometimes. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Those are the hidden stuff. And they will send a person to hell just as fast as adultery flings or weekend drunks. See? Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, in case the list isn't complete, you know. Of which I forewarn you, just I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, what's the solution? Well, the solution is verse 22 and 23. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against such things, there's no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And so, when we're going forward in faith. And we're not going to compromise the truth. We're always open to questions. Truth doesn't fear any questions. I don't know, if I'm wrong on something, you know, I want to change. You know, my goal is to be right with the Scripture, not just to be right, you know. And, but you gotta, it's gonna take tremendous faith. See, for you younger guys, see, I'm just warning you, you know, take this message to heart. It's gonna take tremendous faith on your part to keep doing it right. Because the pressures are gonna come from directions we can't even imagine. To twist and to bend. They'll come from outside and they'll come from inside. And you just have to understand that it doesn't mean that you did something wrong or you laid the foundation wrong. See, one of the greatest lessons for me is I started the congregation in Missoula involved in starting that. Karen, Tom, I think, were there. At least Karen was involved. Tom wasn't yet. You know, and I was actually invited to come to Missoula by, you know, some of the people that were there. Some people I taught and immersed and moved to Missoula. They actually wanted me to come. I think that was March of 1981, somewhere in that category. And Billings started, where Luke's preaching now, started in, Mark's preaching in Missoula. Billings started in June the same year. So I'm not even preaching in Bozeman. I'm preaching in Billings in the morning and traveling 340 miles to preach one way to preach in Missoula in the afternoon. And pretty challenging. But Missoula always struggled, you know, always just kind of, Billings took off right away. And so I ended up asking myself the question, okay, it's a fair question. Okay, Wilson, see, Missoula's on the west side of the Continental Divide, waters drain into the Columbia. Billings is on the east side of the Continental Divide, the waters drain into the Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico, all right? And so I had to ask myself the question, did my personality change, way of doing things change? I'm a different person on the west side of the divide than I am on the east side. No, it's people. You don't have any control. When you're out there teaching the gospel, you don't have any control over the people that decide to obey the gospel. You don't. The Scripture doesn't say you. See, white marble for you, black marble for you. You don't get to do that. It's just whoever, anybody. Because you don't know how that's going to play out in their lives. See, so my point is you could do everything perfectly. And we need to do everything the best we possibly can. I'm not saying that. But you can do that, and things are going to happen. So you don't take that personally. You always process examining yourself. Okay, what could I do better? How could I be better? How could I communicate better? Do I have an open mannerism? You know, am I approachable? I mean, all those things are things that you're processing, evaluate. But long term, it doesn't depend upon you. It depends on the people. And the record is, not everybody's going to get it. And not everybody's going to keep it. And you know what? Preach the word. Just preach the word. Thank you guys for your kind attention.